Good morning. I hope you've come for a blessing. I hope you believe there's one in store for us today. If I can read my writing. And we talk about missions. And like Brother Thomas said, I don't understand it either, why they don't. But I have found out when we were in St. Lucia, we were there one time, my wife and I. And there was a missionary down there at the southern part of the island. And he was, at the time, we were in the same denomination he was, the GRB Baptist up north. And he was down there, and he was living like a king. And he come home, and he tried to tell everybody how poor he was. And he was scared to death I'd come and hear him. He never would let me know when he was going to be in our area, because I told him, I said, don't you dare go home and tell those people how poor you are. I said, you're living like a king. And so that happens, and it's too bad, but we'll find out. I think I'll start asking some questions as to why the Southern Baptists don't support Native missions in that area. And, of course, I think, Brother Thomas, they know that you're a sovereign grace man. I think that's probably one of the reasons. Yeah, that's one of the reasons. But well, that's what I was thinking. Yeah, see, because there is a movement underfoot amongst Southern Baptists that they're beginning to go back to the doctrines of grace. Because right now, Southern Seminary, which was the most liberal seminary, is now a sovereign grace seminary. And my understanding is that New Orleans is headed that way. And then Southwestern Seminary, they got rid of their president because he was too liberal. So there's a conservative movement going on in the Southern Baptist Convention, and who knows? Maybe the Lord will use it and make an awakening, bring an awakening of it. While I'm at it, I was reading yesterday about Asel Nettleton, the forgotten evangelist. And back yonder in the 1800s, there were a group of preachers across the north part of the country. And they began to do this. They said, we can't meet together, but we ought to get together and decide to do this. We ought to have a prayer meeting one day a week, each one of us in our own places, and pray for revival to come. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that could be done here. We need to get together and think about it and say, all right, let's pick a day that everybody could just say, and from my understanding was, they all prayed the same day, but they didn't meet each other. In other words, they were in their respective positions, and they prayed, and then God did what? God did a real work of revival. And that's back in the 1800s, and well, I find out very clearly, I don't know about you, but today they talk about prayer, they preach about prayer, they have prayer conferences and everything else, but they don't ever pray. And the thing to do is pray. I remember years ago, I've been in more than one all-night prayer meeting. And it's a real thing. And if you've never been in an all-night prayer meeting, it's time we have one. And you need to learn that experience, because it is really something. You pray all night. I mean, you just pray. You're there all night long. And they'll pray for a half hour, an hour, something like that. They'll get up and sing a hymn, go right back to praying all night long. And you can do that. We started at 7 o'clock at night, and we wound up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we were as fresh as we could be. We didn't even have an hour of sleep. And that's something that we need to pray. Because, beloved, our country needs prayer. We really do. And like I was telling somebody, I saw a little bit of an awakening back in 1960. And in my ignorance, I closed it. And I've been praying ever since. Lord, let me see it happen again before I go home to eternity. And they say, well, it's different today. No, God's still the same, isn't he? He's still on the throne. All right, that's enough extra. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and stand and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And today we're going to look at Manasseh. Manasseh, a type of the new birth. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol of which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley even to the entering at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods, and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning, how good and gracious and kind and loving and tender thou art to us. And how we bow before thee and thank thee again for the opportunity we have of fellowshipping with thee around thy word and then with one another. And Lord, we thank you for these days of this conference, and we're kind of shocked to see it go so fast. And it seems like we've just gotten started. But Lord, thou dost know all about it. And so we pray, meet with us this morning, search our hearts, and lead us and direct us, and help us to be better servants of thine. And O our God, we pray, keep us looking onward and upward for thee as we seek to serve thee. Forgive us where we have failed thee already today, and sanctify this service, make it acceptable in thy sight, Lord Jesus. We ask it in thy blessed name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've been bringing you a series of messages on the new birth. But you know one thing you have to learn, and that is, if you can't find the doctrine of the new birth in the Old Testament, how do you know it's in the New? Because I said very clearly that what we find in the New Testament, we can also find in the Old. And we can't understand the New Testament without the Old, and we can't understand the Old Testament without the New. And as I was meditating on this, the Lord just showed me that Manasseh is a picture of what takes place in the new birth. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, let's look at it if we will. Our lesson will fall into these two categories. First of all, Manasseh, the picture of the rebellious sinner. Then secondly, the method of God in conversion. Manasseh, the picture of a rebellious sinner. All right? Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 33. First of all, by his name. Now, Old Testament names have a meaning. And we need to understand that. And the meaning of the name Manasseh is one who causes to forget. Now think of it. He lived up to his name in a great manner. One who causes to forget. Because if you'll notice, we find that Manasseh came from good stock. What are you talking about? He was the son of Hezekiah, who was a godly king. But I want to say very kindly, and we need to understand that, just because we were raised in a Christian home doesn't make us a believer. I don't know about you, but I come in contact with a lot of people, and it, to me, it's a sense of bragging, and I don't think they know what they're talking about, because they come and they say very clearly, oh, my whole family is saved. Everybody in my family is saved. Well, if you'll study the Bible, you'll find out that there were very few families in the Bible where all of them were converted. What are you talking about? Well, if you take Abraham, Ishmael wasn't converted. You take Esau, he wasn't converted. Look at David's family. They weren't all converted. The only two that we really read about that are, you might can stand out of this, one of them was what? It was Rahab the harlot. Her whole household, and then the Philippian jailer and his whole household. But if you look it up very clearly, you'll find out that in the Bible, that not very many families were completely saved. And when I hear people, they say, oh, so-and-so, from the littlest one here to the biggest one, they're all converted. And then they look at you and say, well, you're a preacher, and all your children aren't all converted? What's wrong with you? Nothing. It only proves one thing. Salvation isn't inherited. Salvation is applied. And every individual has to have the new birth applied to their hearts. And Manasseh here, we see set forth with regard to the picture of the new birth. Manasseh is a rebellious sinner, first of all by his name, one who causes to forget. The second thing is this. He challenged God to do something. What are you talking about? Look at verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Now, preacher, what were you talking about, all right? He challenged God to do something. What do you mean? Well, he disdained, first of all, his heritage and his family. He came from a godly family. Hezekiah, and I'll tell you very kindly now, I don't know if you knew that or not, but Hezekiah, or Manasseh, was the son of Hezekiah after Hezekiah had prayed and asked the Lord to give him a longer life. And the Lord said to him, I'll add another 15 years to you, and then during those 15 years, Manasseh was born to the family of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah, being the godly king that he was, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he tried to teach his family the ways of God. But Manasseh didn't listen. And we find that today. He challenged God to do something because he disdained his family and his heritage. We find again in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. All right? He disdained his heritage and family. The second thing is this. He despised the message sent to him from God. Look at verse 10, if you will, in our text. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Here we find a man with godly training, but he disdained his heritage and his family, and then he despised the message sent from God, and he did the third thing. He desecrated the temple of God. Verses 4 and 5 we read, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And then the third thing he did was this. He deliberately set up a carved image in the temple. In verses 6 and 7, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol of which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now what in the world you have here, all right? We see very clearly, he deliberately desecrated the temple of the Lord, and then he deliberately set a carved image, and also he deliberately made his family to pass through the valley. You say, what are you talking about? Well, back yonder in those days, they would have an image, and that image would have arms like stickers out like this, you know, and the priest would get in there and they'd build a great big fire, and those arms would become red hot, and they'd throw their children in there. And this is what Manasseh did. He knew better. And yet we find, what are you talking about? He's challenging the Lord to do something, and yet we look very clearly beyond this. All these things set forth the need of Manasseh. He was desperately in need of the Lord, proving that all his activities right here, and he was a religious being, proving that all his activities right here did not satisfy. And how it's been clearly brought out in this conference that only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. And I like to tell us very clearly these things. My Lord gives us what? Safety, security, and satisfaction. And he's a mighty God, isn't he? And aren't we glad that we know him? Now this is Hezekiah. And we find, we see, we can sum this all up, and we can see he's a desperate individual. His religion doesn't satisfy. Can we look at that today? How many so-called church tramps, if we may call it, do we find? They go to this place and they get their toes stepped on. And they leave here and they go to this one over here. And you know, it all boils down to one thing. They have a form of religion, but it does not satisfy. And I don't care how fundamental they claim to be. They jump from one place to another, and I'll tell you right now, their religion doesn't satisfy, and it sets forth very clearly that they are desperately in need of a work from God. Now this was Manasseh. Well, now how in the world do you tie in with the new birth? Well, we see very clearly these things. Here's the method of God in conversion. Now the new birth, as you and I, we call the new birth, when they call it quickening, we can call it the new birth, or we can call it conversion, but we find that God has a certain method in which he deals with an individual when he brings that individual unto himself. And so this is set forth right here in this portion of the Word of God. Notice, if you will, verse 11 of our text. Notice carefully. Wherefore the Lord brought, well, in verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought them up, or brought upon them, the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, let's stop right here. Here's the method of God in conversion. What does he do? He shut up Manasseh in captivity. Now, preacher, what do you mean? In Holy Spirit conviction, the Lord God of heaven, he shuts us up in captivity. Now, don't misunderstand me. We can't go forward. We can't go backward. We're stayed there. And we are there until God delivers us. And people today don't know what you're talking about. But Manasseh was shut up in Babylon. Then we find also in verse 11, he was manacled by the chains and fetters about him. Well, if you look at the spiritual aspect of it, you can say very clearly what happened. The law of God was dealing with Manasseh. And what was it doing? It was condemning him. The law of God has never been given to us to save us. The law of God's been given to do what? To bring us to Christ. Because the law of God is the schoolmaster of Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. It's to bring us, it's a pedagogue to bring us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the Old Testament, Manasseh was shut up in Babylon. He was manacled by chains and fetters, which means he couldn't get out. And then the third thing about him was this. He was shut up with regard to faith in God. Now, this is what God does in the new birth. He shuts us up. Let me show it to you, if you may. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment, and let me show you that portion of the Scripture. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 22, the Word of God brings this out. And keep your finger on Manasseh, because we'll be coming right back to him in a moment or two. But in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 22, we find these words. Notice carefully, if you will. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now notice. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now notice these words. But before faith came, we were shut up, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Well, this was Manasseh. This is what takes place in the new birth. The Lord shuts up the individual, what? Under the condemnation, under the penalty of the law, and the individual cannot believe because faith has to be revealed in the heart, and that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is so true. We are created in Christ Jesus. How? God creates that faith in us. And we see it set forth also with regard to Manasseh. You say, what are you talking about? Well, he was shut up. He was shut up in Babylon. Now let's go back again to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we'll show you the next thing about Manasseh. And we see it set forth. Now notice. Notice what happened, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now what in the world do you have here? All right, you have the process that goes on with regard to the new birth. We find Manasseh was up in Babylon, but notice, and when he was in affliction, all right, eyesight was given to him of his inability and also the situation that he was in. Now, in Holy Spirit conviction, what does the Lord God of heaven do? He shows us who we are. He shows us who God is. And we are brought to this position. There is a God. He's holy. I'm unjust. He's righteous. I'm unrighteous. He's eternal. I'm a creature of time. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How can I find this God? And I'll tell you right now, the Lord of heaven does that to an individual in the new birth. And he was doing it here to Manasseh. Look again, if you will. There was a sight of his inability and situation revealed to him. His condition became an affliction. Now, don't lose me. His condition before God dealt with him was the condition of what? He was religious but lost. He was an incorrigible rebel against the Lord God of heaven. He despised God's messengers. He wouldn't listen to the truth. All right. He wanted to go his own way. And we find what happened. When God put him in Babylon, when he was shut up and manacled in those chains, God opened his eyes. And I'll tell you right now, Manasseh saw that he saw his situation and his inability. And we find very clearly his condition became an affliction. It reminds me of the prodigal son. You remember in Luke 15:17, he said, and when he came to himself, to me, when he was awakened, he came to himself and said, the servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing here with hunger. Well, who opened his eyes to that? God did. Who opened the eyes of Manasseh? God did. Who opened your eyes and my eyes? God did. And if we've never been there, and people today don't know what you're talking about. But beloved, this is what takes place in the new birth. And even though it is set forth in the Old Testament. And then I want you to notice, his condition became his affliction. All right, now what was his recourse? Look again, if you will, in verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, what in the world do you have here? His condition became his affliction, and he did what? He began to cry unto the Lord as his recourse. I don't see any soul winner leading him to Christ there, do you? I don't see him walking down the aisle either, do you? He was manacled. He was in prison. And I don't see anybody coming up to him and whispering in his ear and say, oh, if you just only would believe, it'd all be all right. No. He was shut up by God in the delivery room of God, the Holy Spirit, because this is what's going on. And then we find what happened. We see very clearly he began to cry unto the Lord. But he did more than that. He not only, there was not only crying unto the Lord, but I want you to notice. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and then we find his contrition or repentance is set forth here as his recourse. And we find his contrition and repentance is manifested. Look, if you will. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. Don't you like to see that?
Amen.
You remember when God dealt with you?
Yeah.
You remember how clearly you, as it were, nobody could help you. You knew that. And I don't know whether you did or not, but I got alone before the Lord God of heaven, and just before God saved me, I walked up and down in my backyard on a Saturday afternoon, and I was crying, Lord, I'm lost and going to hell, and my depravity was so great. Then I walked into the living room, and my wife was asleep on the daybed right next to me, and I sat in that big old red chair I used to keep, and I cried unto the Lord, and I said, Lord, be merciful and send me to hell. I'm such a rotten, wicked sinner. And I didn't know it. But 4 years later, I found in the book of Job, he had prayed the same thing. Well, God didn't send me to hell. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know about you, I've had people tell me, well, go to hell. You know what I tell them? I can't. And they don't know what to say. They said, what do you mean I can't? I said, God won't let me. I said, God's going to send you, but he won't send me. I can't go to hell. And they just don't know what to say. But now, here we have Manasseh again. Look at him. Crying unto the Lord as his recourse. Contrition and repentance manifested. Because notice carefully, he prayed unto him. And we find he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And are you listening? The supplication of Manasseh was heard by God, because I want you to notice very carefully. He prayed unto him, and he, this is God referring to God, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now what in the world do you have here? You have the supplication unto the Lord, because the Lord heard and answered. Manasseh stood at God's disposal. God didn't have to save him. And God doesn't have to save anybody. I preach that on the radio, and people, they look at me and they say, how dare you say that? I said, God doesn't have to save anybody. He's God. I said, he doesn't need us, but we need him. And I have this. I have a message I didn't preach to you, but the awesomeness of the new birth is this, that the Lord God of heaven even listened to us. And yet, here's Manasseh, the picture of a poor old sinner under conviction going through the throes of the new birth. And what do we have? We find him supplicating unto the Lord, and we see Manasseh stood at God's disposal. He didn't know when God would answer him. But I'll tell you right now, God did, didn't he? And I've had people say, oh, preacher, I've cried unto the Lord and God hadn't heard me. I said, keep crying. I said, God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. See? And like old Brother Hale wrote that song, he said, oh, repentance was sweet when I fell at his feet. And how true it is, see? And I'm just a beggar, and one day my Lord convinced me that I was lost and vile. I hated him by nature, my soul was so defiled. I begged for mercy at his feet, and there I took my place, and I kept right on a begging until he saved me by his grace. See? I'm just a beggar, a sinner saved by grace. No merit of any kind, but my Lord took my place. I like this. He's all I need, and he's all I have, and all I need. Throughout eternity, I'm just a beggar, a sinner saved by grace. Brother Hale's wife is here today. He wrote that song, and he was a great theologian, and he put it in music. And I'll tell you right now, I love to quote his songs because I can't sing them. But now notice in Manasseh again. He stood at the disposal of God, and then notice there in verse 13. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. What do we have here? Manasseh was lifted out of his captivity. And notice again. He was restored to the favor of God. Well, what are you talking about? Well, he brought him back to Jerusalem where God dwelt. And it's the Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. It's what takes place when God reaches down and delivers us, doesn't it? And then we find, notice carefully, the fourth thing about Manasseh was this. There were salvation fruits manifested. Oh, you say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, let's go back again. We find his supplication unto the Lord was heard, and we find he was lifted from his captivity and restored to the favor of God, and then salvation fruits were manifested by Manasseh from then on. Look at verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, what in the world do you have here? Salvation fruits manifested by Manasseh. What did he do? He turned from his former love, and it became a hatred. Don't you see that? Hey, he worshipped those idols. He put them there. Then he came back and said, wait a minute. Let's get rid of the thing. And he cleaned it all out. You know why? Because he loved those things that he once loved, he began to hate. And the things that he hated, he began to love, didn't he? And isn't that what takes place in the new birth? And then we see also very clearly, if you will, notice carefully again, we find in verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel, or to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now what in the world? He turned from his former love and it turned it into a hatred, and then thank offerings and peace offerings were his lifestyle until he died. He trusted in Jehovah, his God, until his death. And you see that set forth, if you will. Because what did he do? He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He died that way. I personally believe I'm going to see Manasseh when I get to glory. Now, why do I say this? Well, it's the same manner of the new birth today, isn't it? If there's no fruit, there's no life. And there are a lot of people today that say, oh, I'm saved. I remember so clearly when I lived in this particular subdivision yonder in Little Rock before we moved to another place. And I walked across the street to talk to my neighbor. And he was standing with a cigarette in his mouth and everything. Oh, he said, you're the reverend. He said, I used to preach. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I got out of it. I said, why? He said, I couldn't stand the pressure. I said, God never called you to preach. And then he said, too, he said, well, he said, I had marital problems. And so he was living with his second wife, and he had a little baby there. And I said, well, where do you stand with regard to eternity? Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I made a decision back yonder when I was a boy. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. He didn't ever go to church. Never gave a dime to support God's work, lived and smelled and looked and acted and behaved like the devil. He's going to heaven? No way. Manasseh wasn't that way. And I'll tell you right now, a person that's truly born again is going to begin to live like Manasseh. What are you talking about? There were thank offerings and peace offerings that Manasseh always offered on the altar. Setting forth what? A marvelous personal communion with the Lord God of heaven. And now how come he got born again, didn't he? Now let me leave this with you. I want you to notice it if you will. We find two. Who did this work in Manasseh's heart? It was all of God. And it was all of grace. Proving again that our salvation is all of God. And it's all of grace. And I may be wrong on this, but as far as I know, Manasseh was the only king that God ever allowed to go to, in captivity to Babylon, and then brought him back again and restored him. Now, I haven't found any other king in the Old Testament that's done that as yet. I may be wrong, but I'll just say this is what I know so far. And we find what happened here to Manasseh is the same manner of the new birth today. There's a speaking of God to the individual. John 5:25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All right? There's a speaking of God to the individual. Then there's a shutting up of the individual in the delivery room of God the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, there's a supplication on the part of the individual unto God for deliverance. Fourthly, we find there's a setting forth in freedom as a result. And then last of all, there's a service unto the Lord which becomes our mode of life. Now let me sum this all up. The new birth is all of God, and it's all of grace. Did Manasseh know what it meant to be delivered? He didn't come back and say, well, I think the Lord delivered me. I hope he did. Did he know what happened to him? You bet your life he knew what happened to him. And then we find also, what are you talking about? We see very clearly, there was a knowledge of his deliverance imparted. There was a new lifestyle that was evidenced. And let me sum it all up now. There's the same kind of characteristics in Manasseh that take place in a new birth when God deals with us. You know what I'm talking about? Aren't you glad the Lord God of heaven saved you? And I'll tell you right now, it's the greatest experience an individual can ever have this side of eternity. What a marvelous God we have. And you see, the doctrine of the new birth is just as well set forth in the Old Testament as it is in the New. And if you've never seen it that way before, all right, rejoice in it and then begin to look for these things. When I tell my people, they say, preacher, what am I to look for? I said, all right, there's two things you look for in the Bible. The Word of God is like a book. If you ever gave a book report, you know you had these things. You had the main characters and you had the plot. All right? The main character of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. The main theme of the Bible is God's redemption. And don't ever get away from it. And when you study the Word of God, all right, look for the new birth or look for salvation in the portion of the Word of God that you read, and look for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you'll see how the Word of God will unfold like never before in front of your eyes. Oh, what a marvelous God we have. Amen? Well, let's stand. Let's stand, and we ought to, Brother Thomas, lead us in a song.